You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Wednesday, January 26th. No, it's January 12th. Almost gave up 10 whole days. It is Wednesday, January 12th. This is The Christian Commute. I'm your host, Seth Dunn, and the permacough is back. You longtime listeners will recall the permacough, where I just cough all through the show that happens during winter. Everybody's going to think I have COVID. I'm like, no, it's the same permacough I had last January and the January before that. But we're going to deal with it on the Christian Commute. And the wheels are coming off on the Christian Commute. I hope the audio is okay. I drove Studio C today because, as you know from yesterday's show, I ran Studio D out of gas. So I just drove whatever car has gas. And it's this one. And oh snap, I got to show my car tonight to somebody. I'm selling Studio B. I'm trying to sell it. And somebody's supposed to come from middle of nowhere, Alabama, to look at it. And they're supposed to be in Marietta at 5, so I better get home so I can show them the car. I gotta turn the lights on, it's getting dark. I have a full show for you today. Where'd my show note go? It fell. I hope it's this one. It is. I have a full show for you today. And I'm going to tell you after I make this right turn, because there's a car coming and the show note fell. Let me reaffix it to the wheel. Today's show title is Hybrid Pastors. That is the subject of today's show, Hybrid Pastors. I came up with that one a while ago, maybe even before Christmas break, but interesting things kept happening to talk about. This is more of a general one. Just the why does it have to be this way? Type of show topic. I have a question in the inbox about a textbook for hermeneutics. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. It's just one verse today. Before I get into it, I'm going to take the time to beg for questions. And I say this all the time. Other podcasts and little YouTube channels and websites that like mine, they will sit there and beg you for money. Don't tithe your local church first, but after that, if you have anything left to give to our ministry, give it to us. We got all these expenses, blah, 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 blah. Now, some of you, I recognize you. You actually do send me money. That's thank you. But I never ask for money on this show to support the show. I have never once done it, said, I need you to give me show support. I don't do that. All right, this is free for the masses. It's not behind a Patreon wall. I have Patreons, but it's not behind a wall. You get nothing except the satisfaction of helping me out because this stuff ain't free. I have done fundraising on the show before for my Beth Moore cruise, which I got paid for, and then it got canceled twice. So I'm just still sitting on that money wondering, what am I going to do? Is there ever going to be another Beth Moore cruise? So that is sitting in its own special bank account. But all that to say, other shows beat you up for money and beg you for money. I don't do that. I'm just begging for questions. I remember the times of plenty on the Christian Commute. I had questions upon questions. I'd have 2 weeks worth of questions in the inbox. I never had to beg for questions. And now, lately, I've been begging for questions. And nobody sends them in. Aaron. Martha. Mary. Jared and Stephanie Farley. Where are you guys at? The people who... Terry from California. What's the name of that guy from North Carolina? Shay. Where are all the questions? And I'm afraid I've lost listeners because I've had so many hiatuses from working at home. And I wasn't in the groove. The greatest thing about this podcast is, like, it might not have any production value. It might not be well prepared for, but it happened every day, 5 days a week. You could get in the car and you could depend on the Christian commute. But times have changed. Because I don't drive to work every day anymore, and I'm not going tomorrow. But guys, somebody send me a question about Christian theology and apologetics. SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Jeff, John, my truck drivers, where are y'all at? The other Jeff from Slow Driving Florida, where are you at? Send me some questions. I don't tell you this. Not only do I not really have a question in mind for the next show, I have a couple in there, but they're the ones that are about a textbook and a page on a textbook, and that's why I haven't answered them yet. Not only that, I don't even have a show topic for tomorrow. Not that I'm doing a Christian commute tomorrow, because I'm working from home. I think I still have some, and I keep a little notebook on my desk with Snoopy on it, because I love Snoopy, and I write down the show titles. But if they get old, I forget what I wrote down, like what it meant. And here, guess what? We haven't gotten to the show proper yet. I'm 6 minutes. You get 6 minutes of me begging before you get to the content if you don't send in the questions. That's another good thing about the Christian commute. I don't talk about my bike riding like James White for 30 minutes. I don't give you the same gospel presentation, Jordan Hall, David Morrill, for 10 minutes on every show, and then talk about the patrons and whatever. When you listen to this show, it's like 1 minute of me saying, hey, what's up? And then by the time I'm on the freeway, I'm into the content. Not now, because I gotta beg for questions. I'm just saying, I ain't begging you for money like Matt Slick. All right? Lord knows I need money. You know what happened yesterday, or the day before yesterday? My wife bought all the Christmas presents from her parents to my kids, and my father-in-law sent me $500 in my Capital One checking account, and I've got Wells Fargo, and I said, well, I better move that money over to pay for these presents because Laura's put them on the credit card. Did I move $500 over? No, I accidentally transferred $500 out of Wells Fargo into the internet bank account. And then a couple things hit, and all of a sudden, I don't have any money. So, yeah, I need money, but I ain't asking you for it. And, you know, usually I don't run my bank account down to zero because I transfer it the wrong way. But like I said, the wheel's falling off. I don't even have a headset today. I hope you can hear me because I thought there was a headset in this car. Let's get down to the Bible chapter review. I think that cough did it. Matthew chapter 9, verse 15. Matthew chapter 9, verse 15. So Jesus has been eating with tax collectors and sinners. It has upset the Pharisees' sensibilities. Then the disciples of John, that's going to be John the Baptist. Then the disciples of John came to him asking, why do the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, the attendants of the groom cannot mourn as long as the groom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the groom is taken away from them, then they will fast. So here's the deal. The Pharisees are fasting, and number one, everybody knows it, because when the Pharisees fast, they walk around all gaunt, like, look at me, what I'm giving up for God, I'm fasting, I'm so holy. And Jesus says in the very book of Matthew, when you fast, don't let everybody know you're fasting. Don't act like, oh, look how gaunt and tired I am, I'm fasting. Like, no, you know, dress normal, act normal, where people couldn't tell the difference if you're fasting. That's what Jesus said. So John's disciples can clearly see that the Pharisees are fasting. And there's this idea that the Pharisees are the standard. But Jesus, he's eating with the sinners and tax collectors, and he's upsetting the Pharisees. These guys are the standard. Why aren't your disciples acting like them? With the implication that, well, your disciples may somehow be deficient. I think that's the implication there. Why aren't they being like the Pharisees? Not that John particularly cared for the Pharisees. You brood of vipers, who told you of the wrath to come? So it could be that they're saying, well, maybe the Pharisees are fasting and they don't have to. Your disciples aren't fasting. So I guess genuine question. And Jesus says, the groom's attendants don't fast while they're with him. What's that mean? Well, in that day and in today's day, if you're getting married, you have attendants. It's a position of honor. I got married. My best man was my dad. My groomsmen were my brother, my friend Derek, and my friend Kevin. I was honoring those guys. Like, you guys are my best friends and closest people. I want you to stand next to me. Now, in a modern wedding, they didn't really have to do much. But back then, the wedding was a longer affair. But it was a cause for celebration, and it was a party. So the attendants of the bridegroom, they're not going to be sad. While they're with him, they're living it up, they're partying, they're happy. Jesus says they'll fast when he leaves. All right, now that their friend is gone, they're going to be a little more somber. And if you think about what fasting is, by the way, the spiritual idea behind fasting is you're withholding worldly stuff from yourself to focus on God. Like, I'm not focused on carnal things. I'm not focused on food. I'm denying that, and I'm trying to, for lack of a better term, commune with God. In the case of Jesus' disciples, God is literally standing right next to them, telling them what to do and preaching them sermons. They're literally walking around town with God. They're eating at the table with God. Nobody has to say, what do you think God's will is for this? Just be like, hey, Jesus, what do you think? That's God's will. So God's with them. They've got no need to be fasting while he's with them. But he's saying, I will be gone away, and then they will fast. And with that, we'll end the Bible chapter of you, and we'll go to the inbox question. I'm so hard up for questions that I'm reading this one, and when Frank wrote in, he said, this is not necessarily a show question. I'm just asking your opinion. Frank is asking, what book would I recommend? I guess he's asking, what book would you, Seth, recommend for people who want to learn how to read the Bible? So he's asking for a hermeneutics book. So people might see this and say, why would I need a book to learn how to read the Bible? I'm going to get my KJV, that's God's Word, and I don't need some outside non-scripture to tell me how to read Holy Writ. I can read the good book for myself. Not really. You need to understand context, authorship, and genre when you read what? Any book. To understand what the author is meaning. That's why we have hermeneutics textbooks. And since the Bible is real, real old, I mean, when was the last book written? Revelation, John, around 90 AD. So that's almost 2,000 years ago. The Old Testament's even older. So we need some help to understand this ancient literature. That's why we have hermeneutics books. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit who can convict you when you're reading and help you understand. That's a thing. The Holy Spirit helps you understand the scripture. But if you want to help, I mean, if you want to apply it, teach it to others, a hermeneutics book ain't going to hurt you. So that's what he's asking for. One of my favorite little memes that goes around social media is a picture of Joel Osteen saying, hermeneutics, never heard of them. But hermeneutics is just the science or art, if you will, of understanding a text. And it doesn't have to be scripture. It could be poetry, fiction, nonfiction, any kind of writing, hermeneutics, interpretation. And I have warned Frank about the book Grasping God's Word, because I don't like a couple of the social justice comments in it, even though it's a pretty decent hermeneutics textbook. So he says, besides that, what book would you recommend? And I recommend this book. It was assigned to me in my seminary hermeneutics class. That's how I know of its existence. Because little pew sitters like me before seminary, I didn't go around looking for hermeneutics textbooks or hermeneutics paperbacks for that matter. Frankly, Christian literature as an industry has 90% garbage in my opinion. But this book is called How to Read God's Word for All Its Worth. It's by Gordon Fee and somebody or other, Stewart. I forget Stewart's first name. One of them's dead. Fee and Stewart, How to Read the Bible for All Its Worth. And it just goes genre by genre and tells you this is the genre of this book. This is how you're supposed to read this genre. And here is an example of an application. I reviewed this book chapter by chapter. It's on my personal old WordPress blog, gsethdunn.wordpress.com. You can Google that. If you Google Seth Dunn WordPress, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, you'll find my review. It's a very good book. Do I agree with the authors about all matters of theology? No. One of them has a charismatic background and he's egalitarian. So he can write a textbook on hermeneutics, but he doesn't know how to apply gender, okay? The methodology of the book is fine. It's good. So I would recommend that book. It will be immensely helpful to you if you want to learn more about biblical hermeneutics and how to read the Bible and understand it better. Understand it not only for you, but so you can teach others. And it's a paperback. It's a little short paperback. It's not a dry academic book. It's for everybody. You might call it a popular level book. It's not a textbook, but a hardback, right? And for a popular level book, I think it's pretty good. And that's what you have to keep in mind, Frank, and everybody else, when you're thinking about biblical textbooks. Some of this stuff will flat put you to sleep. I challenge anybody to try to read Systematic Theology by Millard Erickson, which I believe is the third edition. What I have is 18 chapters long. I bet it's 4 inches thick. It's heavy. If you can read that without falling asleep, you're a better man than I am. And it's a good book. It just put you to sleep because it's academic. So Frank, thanks again. Frank is single-handedly keeping the show going with his questions. Now let's talk about today's show title, Hybrid Pastors. Hybrid Pastors. I want you to do this. I want you to get on sbc.net or whatever your denomination's website is, sbc.net, and go to the job search section. Just go to your state and look at them. So if you go to sbc.net, that's the Southern Baptist Convention job site. That's where people who went to seminary, where I went to seminary, would look for pastor jobs. If you can't use the good old boy network, you got to use the website. And there's a map of the United States. It's actually a pretty cool website, the way they've got it done. You can pick a state, or you can zoom in on a state. There's all these little dots, and it's church staff openings. And it could be anything from a children's director to a senior pastor, quote-unquote senior pastor. And you can look by state, you can look by full-time, part-time, or full-time bivocational, whatever. And you can click, and you can usually send Brother Deacon Billy Bob at gmail.com, whoever is on the committee, you can send him your resume if you want. But if you get on there, one thing you will notice, or what I call hybrid pastoral positions. So not teaching pastor or senior pastor, not youth pastor, not worship pastor or music pastor, but youth pastor / music pastor. And think about the average size of an evangelical or Southern Baptist church, the average SBC church is 70 people or less. Now, that's a stat from my seminary days. It might have gone up or down. But... sorry. If you think about a church like that, they're going to have at least one pastor to do the preaching. And then they think, well, we might need somebody to do the music. But we got a small budget, and man, we only got 100 or 200 people here in attendance. We don't have that big of a choir. We don't need to hire a full-time guy to be the music minister. We just need some guy for Wednesday and Sunday. And then they think, well, we got a youth group, but we don't need a full-time youth pastor. We need a part-time youth pastor. And they say, aha, I will get a hybrid youth pastor. We will advertise on SBC.net for a music minister / youth pastor. And that's, hey, that's the economics of the thing. And I remember when I was still in seminary and looking around at the website, I was like, well, I could be a youth pastor. I'd probably be good at it. But I can't play music, so forget that. And you guys know my opinion on quote-unquote youth pastors. I won't go into that. No such thing in the Bible. Don't have them in real life. That's my opinion. I won't go into it further. How about that? But let me put this for you. Let me present this to you. And you longtime listeners will pick up on this. When you're thinking about church staff members, who generally has the least discernment or doctrinal grounding of anybody? The music minister. The music minister is the guy who listens to Hillsong on 104.7 The Fish. Most of the noise of heretics to which your local church is exposed comes through the music minister. Has anybody ever heard of a music minister who's like, oh man, I'm not playing that, or oh, you want to sing Bethel? Not at my church. No, it comes from these guys. These are the guys who are like, I saw a great quote from Stephen Furtick. It's these guys. So you got that position. Remember when I did the episode, it was a long time ago, I said, fire every music minister in America, and on the net, it would be good if you did. If every music minister in America got Thanos snapped out of existence, the world would be better off. So if I ever get the Infinity Stones, even though the snap's going to kill me, I'm going to say, I'm Iron Man, and I'm going to snap my fingers, and every youth minister will be gone. Either that or abortion clinics. I don't know. If you only got one wish, I got to use a good one. But, there's that. And then who's the other guy who is probably unqualified to be a pastor at any given church? It's the youth minister. It's some dude who's 23 years old. He's not a quote-unquote elder because he's not old. But like, oh, you're a youth pastor. And his job is to buy hot dog buns and have kids stuff hot dog buns in their mouth and say fuzzy bunnies. And everybody has a laugh. And then you have a pizza party. And then you say, accept Jesus in your heart. So a youth pastor is generally more of a camp, rafting trip, and sports organizer than somebody who really sits there and brings the doctrinal teaching and actually disciples people. The youth minister's job is to have for young people to have fun so their parents will come and donate money. And he's usually, what, young. He may develop into a good Bible teacher and somebody with enough experience to be an overseer of God's church, but right now he's 24 and he lives with his mom. Youth pastor, all right? And that, you know, that's my stereotype. There are youth pastors who are grown men and are married, et cetera, et cetera. So you think of two positions which have no business existing. Youth pastor, and I guess music pastor. Because you guys know I don't believe in so-and-so pastor, so-and-so pastor, so-and-so pastor. When it comes down to it, the worst guys, music pastor and youth pastor, and what are these churches doing? They're creating a job and saying, let's get one who does both. Let's get $50,000 together and hire a youth pastor slash music minister. We'll put the guy who thinks Hillsong is okay in charge of the kids. So when you come across these listings, lament. I think I've used the word lament twice in a week on the podcast. When you come across these listings, oh, feel sad. And if they try to do this at your church, and it's going to make sense because you think, oh man, we don't have the budget to hire two separate guys, but we need this work to be done. It's going to make sense, but I'm telling you, when you're doing it, you're attracting the worst of the worst to one job. Think about the qualifications of a pastor. And now think about somebody who holds those qualifications and he has the physical skill of playing music. Listen, you can be as godly as anybody who's ever lived. You can be Enoch. You can be that level of godly where God doesn't even want you to die. He should call you up to heaven because you walk with God. All right. You can be the godliest guy ever. You can have every verse of scripture memorized. You know how to apply it, but you don't have a lick of musical talent. You can't be a music minister. You don't need to be up there directing hymns. But there's a lot of Christians who are a mile wide, an inch deep, and they're really good at music. They're good singers. They're good at playing the guitar. They're good at playing the piano. And they use it to play a bunch of junk music. Why do you want to hire that guy as a pastor at your church on staff? And then there's a bunch of guys who aspire to youth ministry. They want to take people who probably aren't saved to begin with and take them on rafting trips and paintball trips and stuff marshmallows in their mouths and say fuzzy bunnies as a contest. That's the job they aspire to. When they were at church, think about it, when they were growing up at church, that was their favorite thing and they want to do it. So the most inane, unspiritual things that they did in growing up in church, they want to do it for a living. By your powers combined, you're screwing up. You know in Dragon Ball Z, when unless you're in my generation, you have no idea what I'm talking about. When Goku and Vegeta merge to create Gogeta, and it's a superpower, Super Saiyan, and like, wow, that's awesome. You do the opposite when you merge a youth pastor and a music guy and say, let's hire somebody for this and pay him $50,000 a year. Who in the world's aspiring to that? Find somebody else. Find some other way. And like I said, economically, it sounds good when somebody brings it up in committee at your church. Oh, yeah, well, this is definitely what we should do. Now we can justify the position. No, stop. Stop. Stop hiring pastors with functions in front of them. Just stop. Speaking of just stopping, I'm going to stop the show right now because I've had all, I think I've said all I can say on the subject. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll have a voice tomorrow. And Lord willing, I'll find some time between now and Monday to do another show, maybe a Cross Point City Church sermon review. Don't forget to send in your questions to sethdunn88@gmail.com or dial 470-315-0875, the Christian Commute Roadside Assistance Line. I'm in desperate need of show material. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.